Good morning, church family. Wow, it is a joy to be back with you once again. I'm watching with interest the construction that's going on out there. That is a huge project. And how exciting it's going to be when it is completed and you get in that new building. And I am confident, I am sure your pastor is going to invite me one Sunday to preach in that new building. I just have no doubt about that whatsoever. But I do want to thank our pastor for his invitation to be here today and your sweet wife and the hospitality that you always provide. My wife Kate and I always love being here. And we are grateful to God for you, for the ministry He has given you here, the way you have led this church through the years, and the wonderful days in the future that God has as He continues to work through you here. And so we're excited to be here today, and I want to thank you. And thank you, church family, for this opportunity. Acts chapter 13. Is where I want to direct your attention this morning. The 13th chapter of the book of Acts. In just a moment, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Those of you who are my age, 39, may remember the We Were There series of children's books that were published between 1957 and 1963. 36 short historical novels placed an anonymous boy and girl in the middle of a major historical event. They were wonderful little books. I owned a few of them myself, read a few of them when I was a child. We Were There. We Were There at the Battle of Alamo was one of the titles. We Were There at Pearl Harbor, another one of the 36 titles in the series. If Luke were writing the book of Acts to children, he might entitle it, We Were There. 28 chapters of unbelievable sermons and amazing miracles. Preaching and persecution. Revivals and riots. Jail time and jailbreaks. Shipwrecks and snake bites. All of these recorded in the 28 chapters of the book of Acts, telling us how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to around the world, turning the world upside down. Today, what Luke does is say to you and me, we are there. He picks us up and places us in Pisidian Antioch. You say, well, I don't have any clue where that is. Sure you do. It was in old Asia Minor. And it was a town about 900 miles from Jerusalem. And it was one of the locations of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey stops. Pisidian Antioch. 10,000 population. A Roman colony. One of the commercial centers of that particular part of the world, 3,000 Roman soldier veterans live there. And here comes Paul and Barnabas on his first missionary journey to Pisidian Antioch. The gospel has spread from an empty tomb in Jerusalem all the way to Antioch in Pisidia. And Luke picks us up and then sits us down in the synagogue there at Pisidian Antioch. Now, this is no ordinary Sabbath day because there are two special guests who are there attending the synagogue as well as you and me. And that would be Paul, the short, bandy-legged Jewish preacher, follower of Jesus, and his friend and fellow missionary Barnabas. They've arrived. It took them a long time to get from Antioch in Syria to Antioch in Pisidia, over 400 miles. But here they are on this Sunday. And Luke has placed us with them, and we are able to see what is unfolding. Here we are in the synagogue. And holy hands reach over and take the sacred scroll from its special position on the wall and bring it over and lay it down upon the table. The people stand in reverence. And the rabbi reads from the Old Testament law, a passage somewhere out of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. And then another rabbi would read one of the prophets, maybe a section out of Isaiah. Then in the order of service, another rabbi would come and bring what was called a word of exhortation. It would be related to that particular scripture reading, and that would take certain time. And then, usually, in the order of service, another rabbi would come and bring what was called a word of encouragement. And on this occasion, since special visitors were in town, the rabbis invited Paul to address the Jewish synagogue. Now remember, these are unbelieving Jews. They don't know Christ. Perhaps they've heard of him, but they really don't know anything about him. And Paul is his spokesman, his missionary, telling the good news about this Jesus. Put yourself in that situation and think of all of those Jews who were there in that synagogue that day, having the opportunity, along with you and me, to hear Paul preach his first missionary sermon as a missionary. It is a moment of history, and we are there. So verse 16 says, Paul stood up, motioned with his hand, and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, led them out of it with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. Now this all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as the king and testified about him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will. From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. Before his coming to public attention, John, that's John the Baptist, had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not the one, but one is coming after me, and I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of his feet. Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that they read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled those very words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree, put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are from now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. And as is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. Look at verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I'm doing a work in your days, God said in this quotation, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. And there is Luke's account of Paul's first recorded missionary sermon in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. What a remarkable sermon it is. I don't have the time to work through every little detail of this sermon, and there are many fascinating details. But I want to just give you an overview of what Paul preached in this sermon. It's very interesting me doing this because here I am, a preacher who writes sermons. I didn't have to do very much work to come and be with you today. All I had to do is learn to read Paul's sermon and basically read it and make a few little annotated comments along the way. And so maybe my honorarium will be half of what it would normally be. It's pretty easy to do that because what I'm doing is relaying to you somebody else's sermon, Paul's sermon. Imagine you're with me there that day. We're all there when Paul stood, motioned with his hand for all the people to listen, and then began his sermon. Now, what he does in this sermon is very interesting. First of all, he says, let's talk about a little history. Then, secondly, he says, let's talk about a little theology. Let's talk a little bit about who Jesus is and what the Old Testament says about him. And then, number three, he says, let's make a little application. What does this mean to you? Who is this Jesus? What's his significance for you? What's his significance for our nation, Israel? And what should you do about it today? That is the gist of Paul's sermon. And so Paul begins his history lesson. Verse 17, God chose the people Israel, our ancestors, made them prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt. So the sermon doesn't begin with Abraham. It could have. That's where the Jews began. God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation, give you and Sarah a child, even though she's barren and you're old and you can't have children, but I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through that nation, I'll bring the Messiah into the world, and I'm going to bless the world, and not only that, I'm going to not only give you a son and make you a blessing to all the world, but I'm going to give you a land that you will go to. He could have begun there. And of course, every Jew in that synagogue knew that story. But no, that's not where he begins. He begins in Egypt. You remember the story, Joseph? Sold into slavery by his own brothers. Can you imagine? And there finds himself in Egypt. And yet God in his sovereign providence elevates Joseph to number two in command and saves all the nation during the famine and becomes famous in Egypt. And then because of God's providence, Joseph's family, all of his brothers, their wives, their children, his father, all brought to Egypt. And things went well for a while, but then Joseph died. And the Pharaoh died. And the Bible says there was a Pharaoh that arose who knew not Joseph. And what did he do? He enslaved the people of Israel, put them into slavery, made them build buildings and monuments with bricks that they had to make with their own hands. And they languished as a nation, growing immensely during that time through God's blessings, but languished as a nation for 400 years. Then the cry of the people God heard, and he sent Moses. And you know the story. Moses became the great leader. And he brought the people out in the Exodus. And this is a part of the sermon that Paul is giving. And he says God led them out through his strong and mighty arm. He led them out of Egypt. And then verse 18. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. Now don't let that go by too quickly. Look at that again. Paul's preaching now, And he's preaching to Jewish people. They all know this story like the back of their hand, right? And so he's telling the Jewish people that God put up with their ancestors for 40 years in the wilderness because they were recalcitrant, because they were rebellious, because they griped and complained and murmured about the manna that came. When are we going to have something other than manna? By the way, the Hebrew word manna means what is it? Mom, what are we having for dinner tonight here in the wilderness? We're having what is it again? Mom, you going to fry it or bake it or whatever? I'm sure tired of it. I wish we had something different. And they always griped and complained. Not enough water, not enough food. And finally, God had it. He showed up. He was some kind of ticked. And he said, all of you who've continually rebelled, he said, I'm not letting you go into the promised land. He said, I'm going to let you die off, this older generation, everybody above 20, let you die off. I'm going to let you wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then the younger generation, as they grow up, I'll take them in. That's exactly what God did. Listen, do you know how long it took the people of Israel to leave Egypt once they started their exit, the exodus out of Egypt? Do you know how long it took them to get out of the area they were in Goshen? 40 hours. 40 hours to move about 1.3 million people out. It was a 40-hour journey. It took 40 hours to get Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Don't let that be true of you or your church. And so Paul preaches about that. And then he said, after destroying seven nations, all of the ites that were in the Canaan land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, all the ites that were there. And so God removes them, Paul's preaching now, and he gave you the land of Canaan for your inheritance. He says, now all of this, the time you were in Egypt and then the taking of the land, that was about 450 years. He's giving them a history lesson in his sermon. After this, he gave the people judges until Samuel the prophet. Judges, have you ever read the book of Judges? Oh my goodness. The key verse in the book of Judges at the beginning and the end is this verse. There was no king in Israel. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. Judges is a terribly depressing book. But finally, God gives them Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, one of the few people in all the Old Testament about whom not a single negative word is given by God. Daniel was one of the others. And so here's the wonderful Samuel and the smiles on the faces of the people when they heard the name Samuel. Everybody loves Samuel. Every mother, many mothers named their own children Samuel after the great Samuel there in the Old Testament. And so he gave them Samuel the prophet. But guess what? They asked for a king. Samuel said, no, don't do that. No, Samuel, we want a king. And so God told Samuel, we're going to give him a king. And he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul's preaching now. This is part of his sermon. He's rehearsing the history that everybody knew like the back of their hand. Did they know all these stories? Paul, the son of Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin. And how long did Saul reign? Big, tall Saul, remember? 40 years. But what else do you remember about his kingship? He started great, but he ended poorly. He did not follow God. And Samuel said, God has removed your kingship. And verse 22 uses that very word that's used in the Old Testament. Paul is preaching. He says, after removing him, he raised up David as their king. Oh, bigger smiles came on the faces of the people then because we're talking now about our great King David. All Jews love King David. Oh, what's there not to love about King David? One of the most lovable people you got to love. David, sweet singer of Israel, mighty warrior, defeated Goliath when he was a teenager. What's not to love about David? And he gave him their king. And God said, and here comes an Old Testament quotation, Paul's preaching now. And so God said, I found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart who will carry out my will. Then the sermon shifts from David The history stops and jumps a gap of 1,000 years, all the way down to a fellow named John the Baptist. You ever heard of him? And of course, Jesus. And so now he begins a new section. Verse 23, from this man's descendants, David, as God promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. But before his coming into public ministry, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance. Now, Paul knows, they all know who John is, so he doesn't even say John the Baptist. He just says John preached a baptism of repentance, and every Jew in the crowd knew exactly who Paul was talking about. He preached to the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, "Who do you think I am? I'm not the one, but one is coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals on his feet." You see, in Jewish culture, it was the job of the servant of the house, and if the people were wealthy and had more than one servant or even had slaves, whoever was the lowest on the totem pole, it was their job when the family members came in to untie their sandals and remove them and wash their feet. And John the Baptist said, "Hey, don't look at me as some great person. I'm not even worthy to be the lowest slave in the house to untie the sandals of Jesus's feet." Think about that for just a minute. Then Paul shifts gears. Brothers and sisters, verse 26. Children of Abraham's race, those among you who fear God, it is to us. And that phrase, "to us," is fronted in the original text. To us, Paul raises his voice in his sermon. To us, this word of salvation has been sent. A new word, something new, something different. A new word of salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers didn't recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, their words condemned them. The words of the prophets predicted that when the Messiah came, he'd be rejected. Israel would be blinded. They wouldn't see the Messiah. They wouldn't understand Jesus to be the Messiah. And that's exactly what happened. And Paul is preaching to these Jews. And he said, "Hey, your people over there, our people over there in Jerusalem, they blew it. They didn't realize who this was. And furthermore, though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they carried out that, all that had been written about him in the scripture, they took him down from the tree, put him in a tomb." There's the sad story of the crucifixion of Jesus. Paul reminding the Jewish people in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. Everybody knew that it occurred. Everybody had heard about that. They didn't understand the significance of it. But now Paul is about to show them. And he says in verse 30 in his sermon, "But God raised him from the dead." What? Oh my goodness. He didn't stay in the grave. God himself vindicated he is the Messiah by raising him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. You see, not only did God raise him from the dead, there are witnesses. There are people who saw him. Many. He appeared to many. And they are now his witnesses. And Paul says, not only that, but I'm here today and I am proclaiming to you, verse 32, you are hearing me tell you the news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. Paul, get it now, get the picture. Paul is saying to the people on that day in Pisidian Antioch, in that synagogue, that the prophecies of the Old Testament hundreds of years before are now being fulfilled in their midst. And that Jesus is the fulfillment. Man, this is an exciting sermon. Nobody's going to sleep in this sermon. Man, they're all listening with bated breath and leaning forward. And Paul is saying amazing things. that we ourselves proclaim to you this promise. God has fulfilled this for us, their children. We're the children of those prophets. God has fulfilled this for us. How? By raising up Jesus. And then he quotes Psalm 2. You are my son, today I've become your father. And here Paul quotes directly from the Old Testament in his sermon. You know, it's a good thing to preach scripture, right? When you have a sermon, you ought to have a text you're preaching on, right? A sermon without a text is not much of a sermon. And Paul has several texts, one of which he says, let me prove to you from our own scripture. And here he says, watch it. He says, it is written in the second Psalm. And then he gives the quotation. Did you know this is the only place in all the New Testament where an Old Testament quotation, there are many Old Testament quotations given throughout the New Testament by the authors. This is the only place where the preacher tells you where specifically the location of the text is. What does he say? Look at it. In the second Psalm. Nowhere else in all of your New Testament will we ever read that. You'll read things like this, as the scripture says. Or you'll read something like this, as it says in the book of Psalms, but that's as specific as it'll get. But oh, for the first time, Paul in his sermon gives them a specific address. Second Psalm, people. You are my son, today I've become your father. And then Paul explains that is God saying to Jesus that your resurrection, on the resurrection, I am vindicating who you are and identifying you as my son. You are the son of God. Can you imagine? Now your eyes are wider in that synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. Furthermore, Paul says in verse 34, as to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he spoke and in this way. Now, Paul is shifting from the history lesson to the theology lesson. You ought to have a little bit of good theology in your sermon. Not enough to bore people. We don't want to bore everybody. But just enough to help people understand what's going on. That's what Paul is doing. So he's got a Jewish audience, synagogue audience on a Sabbath day, and this is his sermon. So Paul says, now think with me a little bit. And he says, therefore, when he raised him from the dead, never to return to decay, he already promised this. And then Paul quotes three Old Testament text sections. I'll give you the holy and sure promises of David. There, that's the first one. Therefore, he also says, in another passage, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, now he's saying to his people, now think logically for a minute. That's addressed to David. But David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. That's the Jewish way of saying he died. And he was buried with his forefathers and his body decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man Jesus, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you today. In fulfillment of your very Old Testament that you just read a moment ago, forgiveness of sins by God, your sins, is now being offered you through Christ. Can you believe we are there when this is happening? When Paul is preaching forgiveness of sins. You all know who Woody Allen is. Famous actor, famous director. Well, maybe some of you young folks don't, but I'll tell you about him anyway. Woody Allen is an atheist. Some years ago, he was interviewed. And he was asked this question. Mr. Allen, I know that you're an atheist. But he said, I want to ask you this question. If there is a God, and if that God should speak to you, what would you most want to hear him say? Pretty good question. Woody Allen thought for a moment, and then he said, if there is a God, and if that God should speak to me, I would most want to hear him say, three words, you are forgiven. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the heart cry of every sane human being on this planet. If there is a God, and if that God should speak to me, I would most want to hear him say, "You are forgiven." Paul is preaching the good news of the gospel of Christ, that through him there's forgiveness of your sins. Amen. What a powerful day. Furthermore, Paul says, everyone who believes, all you got to do is believe. And everyone who believes is justified. God in his law court declares you not guilty. He is justified through him from everything that you could never be justified from through the law of Moses. Now that became a shock when Paul said that. If there was anyone dozing, which I doubt that would be true at that point, man, they woke up then. Because Jews believe that by keeping the law, that's how I maintain righteousness with God. That's going to get me to heaven, keeping the law. And Paul said, not hardly. Paul says, nope. In this sermon, Paul says, you want the forgiveness of sins, that comes by faith in Christ. And what you could never do by keeping the law, never be justified that way, here's a way open to all of you through Christ Jesus. And then Paul closes with a warning. You know, good preaching needs to have exposition. Good preaching needs to have illustration. Paul's given a couple of those. But good preaching also needs to have application and warning. Warning about the deadly danger of rejecting what's being preached. Warning about the seriousness of rejecting the eternal issues of Christ. And so Paul says, verse 40 in his sermon now, beware. When was the last time you ever heard a preacher, a pastor or a guest preacher or whatever say, beware of something? We don't hear that very much. No, we're all too busy, you know, preaching five ways to be happy and three ways to love your mother and seven ways to mow your lawn. And your best life now is what it's all about. But not Paul. Paul says, beware, what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. And then he ends his sermon with a final Old Testament quotation. Look, boy, it's tough. Here it is. Look, you scoffers. This is what God says through the prophet in the Old Testament about the people of Israel. Paul concludes his sermon with this. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I'm doing a work in your days, a work you will never believe, even if someone were to try to explain it to you. And there endeth the sermon. Oh, my. Can you imagine? Well, it doesn't end there, and our time's nearly gone, so give me a couple more minutes. Listen. Verse 42 tells you the aftermath. As they were leaving, the people urged them to speak about these matters on the next Sabbath day. They're at the back of church. Paul's there. People are filing through. Hey, great sermon, Paul. Good sermon, Paul. Hey, Paul, we'd love to have you back next Sunday. I'm sure our preacher won't mind. Would you mind coming back next Sunday and telling us more about this? Verse 43, after the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who kept speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God. Here's the new way. His name is Jesus. The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Man, did word spread in Antioch. Man, you need to come hear this short, bandy-legged Jew preach about Jesus. And they all showed up. They couldn't get in the door. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Began to contradict what Paul is saying, insulting him. What does Paul do? Well, Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. You reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Look at that. It's not that God judged them unworthy of eternal life. It's they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life by virtue of their rejection of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Paul says, since you reject Jesus and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. And then listen to this. Here's how the story ends. for this is what the Lord has commanded us. And here comes the final Old Testament quotation. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now just give me another minute. That was written, that's from Isaiah 49, about the suffering servant in Isaiah who is Jesus. Those words were spoken to and about Jesus. I have made you, God speaking to Jesus, I've made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Paul says now that verse is talking about him and what he's doing that very day. And you were there. I have made you a light to the Gentiles. Look at it. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. Paul knows his Old Testament and his prophecy. He sees the fulfillment in Jesus. He knows that he is the apostle to the Gentiles, called to preach the gospel, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentile. This is a sermon to Jews. But because the majority rejected the gospel, what does Paul say? He says, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Therefore, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And this is the moment in history where the gospel goes beyond Judaism to Gentiles. And you were there. If you're a Gentile, unless you're Jewish, if you're like me, you're a Gentile, there is where the door of salvation opened to you and me. God didn't come just to save the Jews. He came to save the Gentiles. And the worldwide mission to all Gentiles and to all Jews is revealed right here in Paul's sermon. And you were there. So what's God telling you to do about it today? Number one, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need Christ. You need to hear Paul's message and respond. Don't reject. Don't turn away from Christ. But repent of your sin and by faith believe in Him, because He is offering you what? Forgiveness of your sins. Come to Christ today. If you're here not a Christian, in a moment after I pray, we'll have a brief moment of invitation before the service closes, and our pastor will come. And you come and take his hand. Tell him you're following Christ, coming to receive Christ. What about you that are here that are Christians? That's a vast majority of us. The gospel comes first to the Jew, and then it comes to everybody else. And you know what your mission is? From now to the day God takes you home to heaven, is not your job. That's a part of it. Not your family. That's a part of it. Not your marriage. That's a part. Not your grandkids. That's a part of it. Not your work. That's a part of it. But you know what the big picture is? Get this good news of Jesus to everybody you can, to tell them that forgiveness of their sins is offered through His name. That's your mission. And that's my mission. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And we were there. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. God, a history event, making event. And Lord God, I pray right now that you would move among us, speak to those who don't know Christ, draw them to the Savior. And Lord, those of us that are Christians, let us renew our zeal and commitment to you to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you